Right, we'll start our teaching tonight, and that comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 19. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. I want to speak to you tonight about the Hebrew understanding of intercession. It's going through, you've probably recognized or realized that I'm going through a pattern on prayer over the last 3 or 4 weeks. We've gone over this different aspects of prayer. This will probably be the final one. I'm going to talk today about intercession. And considering the topic of prayer, we must first be mindful that all believers are requested to make their petitions known to God, and in all things, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 19, which we've just read. At this point, I will say that this is just ordinary prayer. Intercession is something much more deep. If we find ordinary prayer hard, it's because we don't do it. It's like exercise. If you don't exercise, when you finally get round to it, you find it heavy going. And that's true. However, when dealing with intercession, we are involved in a level of prayer considerably deeper in its relationship to God, as understood from the Hebrew mind. I remember my call to intercession, which was very I suppose for me it was quite natural. I never thought about it as a calling at the time. I got saved, and having found the Lord, I began to read my Bible. And on reading my Bible, most people start at the Gospels or John or whatever. I started at Daniel. And I read from Daniel how he used to fast and pray at certain times in the day, and how he used to pray for his various things, and God would answer him and speak to him. And I fully expected that to happen, and I really felt that God wanted me to fast and pray for my family. And that was the beginning of my call. I fasted and prayed for a year, not continuously without food, but I fasted and prayed for a year, and within that year all my family, or most of them, came to the Lord. First my mother, then my father, then my sister, then my Uncle John, my Auntie Margaret, and it was quite a move of God. And there were various other people who got caught up in the middle of all that got saved as well as a result. And from then on, I've always known that God wanted me, when God wanted me to pray. Often at the moment, I do most of my praying at night. I find that's the easiest time to pray, when the house is quiet and there's nothing going on. And often the Lord gets me up in the middle of the night, usually about 3 o'clock. I just wake up, and I'm thinking of something, a scripture or whatever, and I just meditate on the scripture, and then the Lord begins to put things in my head to pray about, and I just lift them before him. Doesn't happen every night, but when it does happen, I know it's the Lord, and when he calls me. To pray is to have communion with God whilst making our petitions known to him. To intercede is to identify with the object of our prayers through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for this is paga, and it means to be bruised. This is usually on behalf of someone else, so that when you pray, you expect to be bruised or beaten in your own spirit. And it's no mistake that our friends we've spoken of this evening are going through the hoop. because they're being beaten, they're being bruised, because their prayers are getting answered. And that's where I said to you earlier that we must be doing something right, because we're seeing results somewhere. This is seen in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 to 7, where Yeshua, Jesus, identified himself with the sins of the whole world and was bruised for our iniquity. When we stand where he stood on behalf of another, we have to expect a bruising on their behalf. That's what intercession is. You're standing between the two things, that one that's necessary and one that needs the help. Prayer is always objective, in contrast to intercession, which is subjective. Anyone can and will pray for a friend or relative. It's quite natural. But to be a true intercessor like Jesus, you have to be able to not only pray for those you love, but to pray for your enemies. That's you have to be able to stay in there even when it's you that's getting hurt. It isn't easy, as I have experienced recently. It isn't easy. Anyone can and will pray, as I've said, for a friend or a relative. But to be a true intercessor means that we have to pray for our enemies. This is the reason for more maturity in the faith. The Holy Spirit takes the burden which they are carrying and puts it on you. For our part, we must be willing to let him fully guide and direct both where and what and when to pray. It's more about listening than it is speaking. I remember a number of years ago I did a speaking tour to the Isle of Wight. While I was on the Isle of Wight, there was a guy there, and he was a pastor of a church there, and he said to me, he felt a real burden for another pastor who was on the island, because he'd gone to the supermarket with his wife and he'd saw that pastor in the supermarket with his wife, and she only had two items in the basket, and she went out, and when she got outside she burst into tears. So they went through the checkout and they followed her, and they found out that she was crying, and they said, "What's the matter?" You know, and she said, "This pastor wasn't getting a wage. He was doing this church totally in faith, had no support from anybody, and she was finding it very, very difficult, because that week she had no money for groceries." There's a lot of that going on, I have to tell you, especially these days now, where pastors are not valued as they should be. As a pastor, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, is a gift from God to the church. There's nowhere in Scripture where God allows his gifts to be abused. And pastors, as Paul tells us in Scripture in Corinthians, a good pastor is worth double honour, in other words, double pay, because he has more to do with the money than probably what you would have in your situation. But anyway, while she was crying and worrying about this, there was another pastor lived over in Gosport, a lady called Rose, and she was looking after a church there, and she was sat praying in the afternoon, and all of a sudden the vision in her head came of this lady outside the supermarket crying, and she didn't know who the lady was, and she doesn't know why she was crying. So she began to pray, and the long and the short of it all was, the couple that came out came because of Rosa's prayers, who lived about 20 miles away. and they saw her crying and took her back in and bought her groceries for the week and let her back out again. That's a classic example, a real life example of intercession, where somebody's waiting on God and God begins to speak and then you intercede into that situation, as Jesus does with all of us. It's not wise to get involved in intercession as a young believer if there is fear or anxiety in your heart. Why? Because the devil will kick you to pulp, that's why. You'll get battered to death. In fact, you really must be called to it. Anybody can pray, but intercession is a calling. In fact, we used to say, Audrey and I, when we were teaching it in the early days, intercession is generally caught and not taught. I know it was one of the bikes the church has been on for a while. You know, the latest one is, we've just gone through the signs and wonders thing. Intercession was one of those. Everybody decided they were going to be intercessors, and they were going to meetings, intercession meetings and all this sort of stuff. And you hear a lot of the churches saying, now we'll, after in the middle of their meetings, they say, well, now we'll have a time of intercession. It's quite normal in the Anglican church, for instance. But I can assure you that's not intercession. Not every believer in the Tanakh was a Levite. The Levite was called and set about to minister to God alone within the temple. In the Brit Hadashah, the body of the believer is the temple or the church. The body of believers is the temple or the church. And the equivalent of the Levite nowadays is the intercessor. The perfect model for this was first Melchizedek in the early parts of Genesis, who interceded between Abraham for God and took tithes from him and broke bread with him. Then Abraham. After Abraham, Moses was another one. He interceded for the children of Israel. Then the prophets, they interceded on behalf for other people. People constantly went to Ramah to get wisdom from the prophets, and one prophet in particular, which I can't remember his name just now, ending with Daniel, who interceded on behalf again, and then Ezekiel in the Old Testament in the Tanakh, before Yeshua came as the great high priest who intercedes for every man, who gives this gifting through the Holy Spirit to all, to those severally as he will. It's a gift. If we are called to intercede on behalf of someone, we must have what the Hebrews call chutzpah, which means boldness, audacity, persistence, or as we might call it, plenty of guts. Because of the implications. In Ephesians 6:12, Rabbi Shaul says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Hebrew terminology for principalities and powers, or demons as they're known, is marashot. The Greek terminology is archai, and this of course is why we will get bruised. There are a number of other partaking elements that are needful to fully understand intercession. The first Hebrew word is hallel, which means praise. Next is the word tahina, which means to ask for. And next is lahit palal, meaning to pray to. Finally, hishtahavot, from the word hishtahavah, meaning to bow down, to genuflex, to worship. In intercession, we must be aware that our strength is made perfect in weakness. One of the things that God will do for you, if He is going to use you in intercession, is make you weak. Because some of the batterings and bruisings that you take will cause a reaction, and you're not there to react. You're there to intercede. And so you'll find that when God uses these people for these things, He empties them out first. They'll go through life, they'll have a tough time, and they'll probably end up broken. And brokenness is the key for intercession. You see, the only way up in God's kingdom is down. There's no other way. To get the higher you get, the lower you must get. Moses was the meekest man on earth, but you go through the Bible and look at his breakings, one after another, including Paul in the New Testament. The batterings and the bruisings he got, beatings with rods, night and a day in the deep, all these things he tells you about, catalogues in Galatians, I think it is, absolutely amazing things he suffered, stoned to death and risen again from the dead. So many things. In intercession, we must be aware that our strength is made perfect in weakness. When Audrey was called into intercession, one of the things when I first met her was, or just before I met her actually, it was, she had a bad knee, and it swelled up quite large. And she knew what the Lord was telling her, but she had a hard time telling the people concerned. And basically, the situation that was going on in the church she was in, they had two leaders. And these leaders, one of them, had something wrong in his life. We didn't know what it was up until a little later on, but the Lord was using a body, a legs, as a way of explaining the situation. It sounds a little bit silly, all this, but it's quite real. And we found out a number of years later exactly what that was, because the Lord revealed it, that one of these guys had been having an affair with somebody in the church, and it had been going on for 10 years. But we didn't know that at the time, and she just quietly prayed and carried out what God had called her to do. And that was another aspect of her intercession. We must learn to pray with our mind and our understanding, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4:15, as the Holy Spirit gives us direction. Perhaps the best example of an intercessor in Scripture, apart from Yeshua, Jesus, is Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, it was written in the 6th century BC, approximately 539 BC. His name means God will strengthen, signifying his weakness. God alone was his companion. He was a Levitical priest in exile in Babylon. He was completely surrounded by idolatry, as we are. Not quite in the same way, perhaps. But his devotion to God was unsurpassed. Of all the people in the Bible, he never did one miracle. Not one. But became one of the greatest men in the Bible. Why? Because he achieved perfect obedience to the Holy Spirit. A submission. The Lord showed him things in the spirit that few, even today, understand. In fact, the book of Ezekiel is all about intercession. The things he saw, the wheels that were going around, and the visions that the Lord showed him. It only makes sense to the person concerned. But he wrote it all down because it had a relevance to Israel, which he was interceding for. as we read in Ezekiel 2, 1 and 2. In this respect, he was a perfect type of Yeshua, who was the great intercessor for the sheep. I can remember a time in January 96 when I was, I can't remember what I was doing at the time actually, but all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit come on me very heavily and began to tell me to pray for Japan. And I hadn't a clue why, but I continued to pray. And as I prayed and prayed and prayed, the battle got more and more intense, and I prayed and prayed. And then later on that day, I found out in the news that Japan had had this great earthquake, when everything had crumbled, the highways were all busted and everything. It was quite daunting at the time. And then not long after that, something else happened. Some guy out of a cult, remember, released gas into the underground system. And there were three events. I can't remember what the other one was, but there were three events anyway. And the Lord had called me to intercede for all the believers there in Japan, to protect them during this time. In Ezekiel 3:1, we see that one of the first things he had to do was to eat the word. That's the first thing he learned to do. You've got to know the word if you're going to intercede, because that's how God speaks to you most of the time, through his word. If we do not have a sound knowledge of scripture, we put ourselves in jeopardy and we run the risk of falling into error, as many others have. Like Jim Jones, we were watching the autobiography of him on the Autobiography Channel last night, from the People's Temple, remember, in Guyana, where he took all those people out there in the, what was it, 70s, 80s, and he got caught away, and he ended up getting them all to commit suicide. 1,700 people, I think there was altogether, that died. They all followed him. Likewise, the Waco siege, classic example. You see, if you're not emptied out, if God hasn't got a broken vessel, ego gets in and they get filled with their own importance, these people, and they won't listen to any criticism whatsoever of themselves, and they get full of themselves. The second most important thing he had to learn in Ezekiel 3:8-9, God made him so strong as to keep his word in his heart while the battle is raging. That's another important thing as an intercessor, that you keep God's word in your heart, because that's your food and drink. That's what keeps you going, the word of God. First, against popular opinion, for that would deflect him from his cause if he hadn't got God's word in his heart. And second, against the rebels in your own house, which you find there are many of. And in our case, it's the church. There are many rebels in the church. They don't realize it, but they're rebelling against the Spirit and against God. Yeshua set his face like flint to endure what was set before him, for the role of intercessor must be impartial. And you will never be popular dealing with truth at that level. You'll always have somebody that hates you for doing it. And some people will hate you when they don't even know you. And I experience that all the time. People don't even know me, and they criticize me, and they run me down because of the level of truth that God calls you into as an intercessor. Another man used by God to intercede for Israel was Daniel. His name means God is my judge. And in his case, that's certainly how it was. Daniel was a young man who was taken in exile to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 9:1, Daniel was first required to put himself right in order to carry the burdens of the Lord. Remember, he wouldn't eat the king's meat, He rather eat, when he did eat, he had the pulse, the vegetables. He wouldn't eat the meat. Why? Because the meat was offered to idols. That's why. The depths of insight and revelation given to Daniel has not come to fruition even yet. Some of that stuff prophesied by Daniel is still being worked out. However, like him, the Holy Spirit may place us in a position where we have to intercede on topics such as the church, governments, individuals, church leaders, as well as world situations. God can call us to do that. But let me stress that there is a training goes on. He doesn't throw you in the deep end straight away. He tests you with the little things and proves you with them, and then gives you harder things as you go along. He's very gentle, our Saviour. Very gentle. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't interrupt or get into the situation where he knows you don't want him. So he deals with you at your level. Now let's look at some pitfalls to watch out for in intercession. Fasting is not an endurance test, something to boast about, or a religious ritual, which we find in Matthew 6:6. Second, intercession is not a substitute for obedience to the authority in which God has placed you under, i.e. church leadership. If you disagree with the leaders, that doesn't mean you have to go and fast and pray them out of positions. I've seen that happen. God doesn't call you to do that, but he may call you to pray for their well-being because they're under attack. Intercession is not an excuse to play the martyr in order to get recognition or sympathy or anything like that. The rules of Matthew 6:6 must always apply. Unless you are exceptionally mature in the faith, you will need someone who understands what you are into to confide in, so that you do not go off the rails. Somebody who understands all about intercession, so you can share with them your intercession, and they can help you in the early stages to carry the load, because sometimes it can be more than you can bear at times. And number five, do not fast if you're ill or on medication. Soldiers who are wounded get taken out of the battle, and it's the same with intercession. I've said this to Wendy, and I've said this to Betty, and I've said this to all the soldiers that we've got in the prayer groups. You know, if you're not feeling well, leave it out. Just get better, because wounded soldiers can't fight. You need to do this very sensibly, because the enemy will take every advantage he can to wreck you. Isaiah 62:6 says, I have put watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. I believe the church, like Jerusalem, have got watchmen on the walls. God is calling them to pray for the church, for the nation, for a variety of things. These people, you probably wouldn't even know them. The Hebridean revival was started by two old ladies in a croft on their knees day and night, fasting and praying. It was only years after that people found out, after it was all over. They're a bit like the Lord's SAS, if you like. They go in, they do the footwork, and then they come out. You never get the glory for it. The glory goes to God. You never get any thanks, pats on the back, or anything like that. You never get it. In fact, you might get the complete opposite. The glory always has to go to God, or to Jesus. Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That's a great scripture to remember. In quietness and confidence, when the world's going mad and everything around you is going crazy, when your circumstances are uptipped and you're beginning to wonder which way to turn, we have a saying in Yorkshire, I think I've told you before, when in doubt, do now. And it works very well. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That's another scripture that I found very relevant and a prompter on the road to praying through things that need to be prayed through. Nehemiah 8:10. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Another scripture. 1 Chronicles 7:11. The sons of Jediel were fit to go out for war and battle. Again, another scripture that says you've got to be fit to go out to battle. God only calls you when you're fit. 1 Chronicles 12:33. The sons of Zebulun, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. It talks about they could keep rank in order with the Spirit. These were the soldiers that were disciplined in the way that they walked with God, and they could keep rank, and they were not of double heart. In other words, doing it but scared stiff. You've got to be persuaded, and God does that with you over a period. You're not in no way are you thrust out in the deep end, and sometimes your own pride can put you in that position if you're not. This is why in the early stages you need somebody with you to help you through some of these things, because they can be too heavy for you, and you need somebody who understands intercession, because a lot of the things that you find God gets you to do in these situations are absolutely crazy to anybody else. For instance, when you read the book Rhys Howell's Intercessor, one of the things that Rhys Howell's had to do was go out without a hat. Now in those days that was absolutely an abomination. Men didn't go out without a hat, and he went out without a hat, and then the Lord told him to grow a long beard, and he grew a long beard, and he became known as some sort of nutcase in the end, because he was doing everything contrary to society. But that was God trying to get his mind into his mind, trying to get him on track, that he was obedient to God. And if you've read the book, you'll understand what went on as a result of that, and the work he did, the mighty work he did through the Second World War, and that praying the direction of the armies and all the rest of it. Fantastic book that, if you get a chance to read it. So let's hope that's blessed you and encouraged you in your praying abilities. Amen.